Thank you so much. Thank you to our praise band. Thank you for our worship today. Thank you for your participation in worship and being here. We feel like we not only have been invited to the table, but the table has been set. And now we want to feast on what the Lord would have to show us today through his word. If you would, find the Old Testament book of Jonah today. We're in Jonah chapter 2. We're in the midst of a series within a series. We're doing a series on Mission Parkway and the Minor Prophets. And so kind of helping us to look at the future, what the Lord has for us, immediate future as well as far off future. But so we kind of slow down here in the book of Jonah. Seem like what's the title of that is a boat, a storm, and a fish dinner. Is God trying to tell me something? Story of Jonah and you. And so this started last week. So come be a part of the next couple of 3 weeks as we go through Jonah and then continue on. But we're glad, appreciate you being here today. We appreciate our deacons serving. Maybe it's a good time to say thanks for our deacons often serving behind the scenes. Appreciate them serving both services today. And we're glad that you're here certainly as well. You have finished well, whether you know it or not. This is the last Sunday, not just unofficially for the summer, but it's the last Sunday of our church year. And we finish in August, start a new church year in September. And so you have finished well. Thank you for being here today. I know how you can start well too. Come next week, it'll be okay as well. We just look forward to what the Lord has in store. You know, we serve a God of new beginnings, always starting fresh and new every day, even particularly on Sundays as we come into the Lord's house. Jonah chapter 2, I'm going to read all of it here later, but I want you to notice the key verse is Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 maybe for us today. It is amidst of Jonah's prayer. He prays, "But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Salvation belongs to the Lord. I knew of a preacher. He was in a public restroom. He was in the stall of a public restroom. And suddenly he heard a voice next door to him said, "Hey," I don't know what ladies do in public restrooms or any restrooms you understand, but men, we don't necessarily speak to one another. There's no sharing of things that are going on, particularly the folks that we don't know. So this preacher was a little bit startled, I guess, at that. And he said, said, "Hello, how are you today?" And the voice in the other stall said, "Hey, you got something for me?" The preacher said, "No, I'm pretty sure that I don't have something for you." The voice said, or he asked him, he said, "Well, what do you want?" And the voice said, "Well, I was looking to buy some drugs." And the preacher said, "Well, I don't have any drugs for you, but I got something for you much better." And the voice said, "Yeah, what you got?" He said, "How about a relationship with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" And the voice said, "Oh, I tried that." Preacher said, "Well, have you been to a church? Do you have a church that you've been to?" And the voice said, "Well, I tried such and such church, but that didn't work out." The preacher laughed and said, "Hey, well, that's my church. I'm the preacher at that church." And the voice said, "Oh man, here I am trying to buy drugs and I end up trying to buy drugs from the preacher." And I can't tell you how many times things like this have happened, not necessarily in the bathroom, but people say something, do something, then they find out that I'm the preacher. Well, the preacher had enough bathroom talk and said, "How about we talk outside?" And they came outside, easily for him to recognize the person because he was the young man with the guilty looking face. And he began to talk to him about his relationship with the Lord, and he prayed a prayer of recommitment. Instead, we find that the boy was able to be on a right relationship with him. Then the preacher said to him, he said, "You know, God sure must love you to put me in that exact stall at the exact time in which you were wanting to buy drugs." What began as perhaps one of the worst things that the boy, young man thought could have happened became one of the best things as he committed once again his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. God must have really loved Jonah. We saw in the first chapter that God loved the Ninevites, wanted them to be able to have a warning, at least a word before judgment was to come before them. God could have used anybody in any means. Surely being thrown overboard during the midst of a storm, swallowed by a big fish, had to seem like the worst thing that could have ever happened. But it turned out to be the best thing that could have happened for Jonah and for the Ninevites for whom he was to go and preach. Can I tell you something? God sure must love you. Because he's brought you here today so that you might be able to hear that sometimes the very worst things that you think might be happening, God may be using for the best. Jonah's a peculiar hero of the Bible because he does not have what we would call a Christ-like attitude as a worker for God. There's a verse that Paul says in Romans. In Romans it says, these things are written so that you may not follow and not do as they have done. Now they're particularly writing about Israel, not to do all the things that Israel done in the Old Testament. But I think probably for the most part this is true of Jonah. But the lessons that we can learn from the book of Jonah far outnumber the number of chapters that we have in this short book. Today, this is the story of the reluctant prophet, and this is what he's going to teach us. It's how to hear from God when you're down. How to hear from God when you are in the midst of the storms, during difficult times, during times of crisis, personal struggles. God may seem very far away, but it may be in those times that God is teaching you the most, or he has great lessons for you. So here's how to hear. You got your notes maybe that you want to follow along that we have for you today. They'll be on the screen, but God wants you to see you for who you are. God wants to see you for who you are. Notice a lot of pronouns in there, and they're there for a purpose. Jonah saw himself. I believe Jonah at least finally saw himself for who he was. Maybe just a quick recap of this familiar story. Jonah was running from God, this prophet. God told him to go and preach to the Ninevites. Judgment was coming. Instead of going east to Nineveh, instead he gets on a ship, and he's on that ship, and he's going to the west, maybe as far away from any place that he knew of from where God wanted him to go. God had other plans. He sent a storm, not just any storm, but perhaps what we might call the perfect storm that would cause the sailors to feel for their lives. Jonah admitted to the sailors the storm was because of him. He was running from God. But the sailors asked the question, what do we do now? And Jonah had the answer, throw me overboard and this storm will cease. I want you to see this curious part of the story. Jonah, God's prophet and preacher, recognizes he and others are going through a storm because he's running from God. Yet he's asked by the sailors, well, what do we do now? How can we stop the storm? And then when the sailors ask what can be done, Jonah is willing to lose his life, but he's not repentant of sin. At least not yet. He's willing to go to any extreme, to any length in order that he might not have to repent or not preach to the Ninevites. Does that seem inconsistent to you? We think sometimes, we talk about Jonah being willing to be thrown overboard and telling, we think of Jonah sometimes as a martyr, but don't think of Jonah as a martyr. In chapter 1, he's willing to lose his life rather than repent. Do you ever think that we've been so rebellious, maybe so unwilling, maybe just in a particular part of our life to turn it over and to make the change that we would go to any extreme, go to any length to avoid repentance? Jonah was willing to die in the sea rather than make a change in his life, perhaps because of the pride that he had, which reminds us of that familiar verse of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The sailors, you think, would have jumped on that idea when they said throw him overboard, because after all, they didn't know this guy. I mean, what's one less preacher in this world? Well, thank you for not saying amen. But probably because of their superstitions and the fear of God, they showed more regard for life than Jonah, because they didn't give up easily even after he told them to throw him overboard. They continued to row. They continued to try to move toward shore, to move toward safety, but the storm grew even worse. Finally, when they saw no other alternative, they prayed, not to their gods as they had done before when the storm first came, but they prayed to Jonah's God. Let us not perish because of this man, and do not hold us guilty for what we're about to do. And they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the sea became calm. Now, fear seems to be common in the first couple of chapters that we read here in Jonah. And here, after being thrown overboard and the sea suddenly stopping, they are even now more awestruck. But now perhaps it was their greatest fear, a God who can calm the perfect storm in an instant. When the disciples experienced a similar happening, and they did so a couple of times, the disciples were awestruck and said, "Who is he that the winds and the waves obey?" Three kinds of storms that we face in life. One of those we might call seasonal storms. Seasonal storms. Storms that we all face as we go through life. Children, teenagers face struggles and friendship, sometimes family, and sometimes in fitting in. College students and young adults perhaps face storms of direction and independence. Young couples go through trying storms sometimes. Sometimes after they're married and they find out that the honeymoon doesn't continue. Do parents face storms? Well, if parents of preschoolers face thunderstorms, then parents of elementary children probably face hurricanes. Then the parents of teenagers face tsunamis. Then just wait till they become young adults. Seasonal storms include financial burdens and empty nest. And look, they're back and they brought more. Caring for aging parents, death of loved ones, and many more. Every season of life has its own problems. Is God surprised by the seasonal storms of life? Many are because we live in a fallen world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Don't you know God's bigger than any struggle that you could face? In a moment's notice, he can calm the storm. We know that he can do that. But he's even more powerful than that. He's so powerful that even in the midst of the storm, that God could use whatever struggle we face, whatever we're going through, so that he might be able to shape us and mold us and use us to be a part of what God wants to do in his kingdom. For believers, we add another season of life. That is, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus and you decide that you're going to be a sold-out follower of Jesus, well, it may be that you'll face some struggles because you're a follower of Jesus. There may be even some persecutions or heartache that we would not have otherwise encountered. Our church roles are filled with people who at one time decided that they would follow Jesus closely with all of their heart, and they have found that it has become simply too difficult to follow God and have decided it's not worth it. What are you and I to do when we follow these kinds of storms? Well, I want to use the theology, some tongue-in-cheek, of a singer, used to be a singer, Martina McBride. Some of you might remember, but she used to sing the song about storms knocking things down. Build it anyway, sing it anyway. I think in the chorus, God is great, but sometimes life ain't good. When I pray, it doesn't always turn out like I think it should, but I do it anyway. When the storms and the heartaches come because you're seeking to follow Jesus, or while you're seeking to follow Jesus, do the right thing. Don't let it stop you. Do it anyway. Follow Jesus anyway because of what he has done for you. For in the midst of the storm, close to Jesus, it's the only spiritually safe place to be. Now, Jesus didn't say we would always be physically safe, but he did say that we could be spiritually safe, particularly as we stay close to him. And then there's the self-inflicted storms. The self-inflicted storms, these are the consequences of sin and wrong choices. We decide to go our own way, not follow God's plan. Eventually, there are storms that will come. The Bible says that the unjust may prosper for a while, but recompense will come. We reap what we sow. Yes, without doubt, Jesus stands ready to forgive us of our sins as we turn to him in confession and repentance. But sometimes there are still the consequences that we must face because of bad choices. God's love for you does not diminish one bit. He'll help you through the storms that are even self-inflicted if you seek after him. But if you want to hear from God, determine in every storm where you stand with God. In other words, are there sins that you need to confess? Are there changes that need to take place in your life? Ask the question, what can I do to be more pleasing to God? What kind of attitude should I have that would be more Christ-like? And when you see yourself for who you are today, ready to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're much more likely to hear from God during the midst of the storm. But then there are the supernatural storms. These are storms in life apparently sent from God, because that's how the storm is described in Jonah. And for these storms, believers are never meant to harm us, but to teach us or to discipline us by getting us back on the right track and always to get our attention. Now, I want to be careful here lest we say that every storm is sent by God to punish us or discipline us. For supernatural storms of life, They may be rare because we go through enough seasonal storms and we go through enough self-inflicted storms that God's using those storms perhaps to get us back on the right track and to show us the things that we need to be doing for His purposes. Supernatural types of discipline may be a rarer tool in His arsenal than we might think. Thus, we need to be careful before we blame every difficulty that we go through in life on God. So if you're going through a seasonal storm, a self-inflicted storm, or a supernatural storm sent from God, God wants you to see yourself for who you are today. And so today we're asking, not just going through the motions, are you far away from God? And is God using something to bring you back closer to Him? Or sometimes as believers, we find ourselves, we're always living on the edge. That is the edge of God's will. We try to be just inside of what God would have us to do. Sometimes got one foot out and one foot in. Maybe it is that the Lord wants to use whatever's happening in your life today, or even maybe just these verses and Jonah to help us to be in the center of God's will. Or you may be in the exact place that God wants you to be. Understand, none of us are going to be perfect, but you're seeking to grow with the Lord Jesus. You're seeking to follow Him and what He would have you to do. So it may be that the Lord is using today our time together, or whatever difficulty you may be facing, to say, keep on trucking, keep in the right path in the right direction. Or it could be Lord has you here today. Or maybe you're going through a difficult time right now, and maybe the Lord wants to use that to realize that you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and you need to begin one today. You know, it's hard to hear from God until we know where we stand. But also, God wants you to see Him for who He is always. God wants you to see Him for who He is all the time. This book teaches a lot about God. It teaches a lot of things that are similar to what we know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A lot revealed about God for such a short story. But one of those things that is revealed about God is that He is the God of love. We know Jonah was to go and he was to preach to the Ninevites. They were Assyrians, sworn enemies of the Hebrew people, known for their cruelty, disregard for human life, particularly the torture and the cruelty of God's people. And what is amazing is that God still loves the people of Nineveh. He does not want to bring judgment on them. And as you know, if you know what's going to happen to the rest of the story, the people are going to repent. And God is not going to bring judgment. But that may not be the most amazing part of this story. The most amazing part of this story is that God still loves Jonah. And how much love He shows to Jonah and will not give up on him. I mean, did God really need Jonah? Could He not send the perfect storm? Was He not the one who did that? Could He not come and send the one who brought a well of a fish at the right time, at the right place, to swallow him whole? But He cannot preach to Nineveh without this puny, imperfect prophet? It's not necessarily what's going on here. God is loving Jonah as His own precious child. Some of you might remember the passage in Hebrews. Writer of Hebrews writes about discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7 says, "My child, don't make light of God, of the Lord's discipline. Don't give up when He corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one of us, each one He accepts as His child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children." God sure must love Jonah, because He's going to every extreme to get him on the right path. Does God love you that much? I'm here to tell you He does. And He will go to every extreme to put you into a right relationship with God, to keep you on that right path, as if you are the only child of God on earth today. The same kind of extreme that He went to for Jonah in that, surely not. Well, I'll prove it to you. Let me tell you what's bigger than the perfect storm, bigger than the big fish. Jesus, Son of God, Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator, left the throne room of heaven, became one of us, and endured the storms of temptation and heartache and denial and betrayal, and endured the cross. He died for you and He rose again. God went to greater lengths, more extremes, to show His love to you, even more than He did for Jonah. That's why Jesus said, in the New Testament, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. God loves you every bit as much as He did as Jonah, as if you were the only one of his children. Right now, he's going to whatever extreme, either to keep you or to get you on the right path. Also, we learn this about the Lord from this story, that he is the God who gives purpose. He is the God who gives purpose. Three main characters in this story in chapter 2, which we're going to read in a few moments. There's Jonah, there's the fish, and there's God. Who do you think is the most important of these three characters? Well, it's not Jonah, who is not expecting to even live through the ordeal. Surely you don't think it's the fish, which we don't know if it was a fish or a whale, if it was amphibian or mammal. It's God, who's never surprised and he's always prepared. The God who is always prepared, you can trust, has a plan and a purpose for you, no matter what storm you find yourself in. But also, he is sovereign Lord. He is sovereign Lord. Now, I've got to tell you, I've always had a hard time earlier, particularly in my ministry, being able to understand or describe about God being sovereign. Maybe you have no problem with that. I think I'm still learning about that. But I've got a definition for you. It's a little bit of a longer definition, maybe, to help us to understand what it means to describe the Lord as sovereign. Sovereign Lord means he rules all by himself, independent from anything else, answers to no one. His superlative strength is all sufficient. That's a lot of blanks there. So, sovereign Lord, he rules all by himself, independent from anything else, answers to no one. His superlative strength is all sufficient. Now, we're focusing on chapter 2, which we're going to read here in just a moment. But you might remember in chapter 1, there's something surprisingly missing in chapter 1. It's Jonah seems to refuse to pray. Now, the sailors all pray. They begin praying to their own gods. By the time chapter 1 is complete, they're praying to Jonah's God. They're praying to Yahweh, the Lord. The captain of the ship comes, wakes Jonah up, it's in the bottom of the ship, and asks him to pray. But we have no evidence that I know of that Jonah ever prayed while he was on the boat or ever prayed in chapter 1. Even at the threat of being thrown overboard, you think that'd be a good time to get all of his spiritual affairs in order. But still, he doesn't even pray while being thrown overboard. Finally, as we're going to find out, he's going to pray in the belly of the big fish. Who wouldn't know in that situation? Most people would have prayed on the boat during the midst of the perfect storm. Everybody else on the boat did. Most people would have prayed before, or at least while being thrown overboard. Not Jonah. It was not until he was in the belly of the big fish, not even while he was thrown to the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. While the threat of death did not lead him to pray, it was how he thought he was going to die, or the experience that perhaps he thought was worse than death. When we're told of Jonah and the whale as kids, you were perhaps told that story sometime. We probably in our imagination, maybe we thought of Jonah kind of walking around inside the whale, maybe during those 3 days, maybe lighting a match, see what was going on, kind of like Pinocchio and Geppetto. Maybe you remember those stories. But the experience that Jonah describes in his prayer, and he reveals how it was in chapter 2, which we're going to read here in just a moment. One of the stories of men in modern day times of being swallowed by a whale, a fellow by the name of James Bartley, who was on the whaling ship Star of the East. They were near the Falkland Islands, and he went missing while they were on the boat, went missing for 2 days, thought to have drowned, but after capturing a large whale, they found him inside, still alive. Describing his experience as he slid into the innermost parts of the whale, he said that he could breathe easily, but the heat was unbearable. We're going to read it in just a moment, but perhaps Jonah's experience was close to feeling or experiencing what it would be like in hell, or to be totally separated from God while he was there. In a moment, we're going to read that. But in contrast to that, Jonah discovered God for who he is all the time, discovered about that he is loving all the time, discovered that he is a God of purpose and always gives purpose, and discovered that he is the sovereign God. That's what led Jonah to pray. That's what God wants you to know about him. It is what we need to know about Jesus also. The writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, believing that God wants you, if you're going to hear God during the midst of storm, He wants you to be able to see you for who you are. He wants you to be able to see Him for who He is. But also, God wants you to see how He is working in and through you. How is God at work? Like Jonah, you need to remember some things. When Jonah writes down his prayer in chapter 2 for us to read, he's writing in past tense. I doubt he had pen and paper while he was in the sea or when he got swallowed by the big fish, but he writes his recollection of the things that took place, certainly being led by the Holy Spirit to write some of these things. And he's remembering what God has done and how He answered his prayers. Jonah chapter 2. You know, normally we read the text toward the beginning, but for emphasis, not because it's not most important, it is what's most important, but for emphasis today, let's read the 10 verses of Jonah chapter 2. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God for the belly of the fish." Well, then, notice the very first word, not until he got into the belly of the fish. It does, he talks about using the Lord, Yahweh, and he calls him his God. Verse 2, saying, "I've called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried out, and you heard my voice." That word, Sheol, means simply grave or place of the dead. Sometimes it's translated even as hell. Not believing that he was dead at this time, but certainly he was experiencing almost death. And he cries out. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me." Now remember, he's recollecting what happened. He threw him into the sea. Doesn't sound like the whale or the big fish grabbed him up all at once. Now he's making his way down into the sea. He's remembering what's taking place. And the waves have overcome him. The billows of the Mediterranean's passed over him. Verse 4, "Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." So he's thinking, well, now maybe he's going to be separated from God. He does show some hope. Maybe there will be a day even in the second life that's going to happen for those who are God's people. He's thinking, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." Most translations say seaweed. So he gives us a picture. You're going down, down, down. Yeah, seaweed, he's wrapped in into the sea. Verse 6, "At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." See the "but God" passage here, because we recognize he's making his way. He's gone down to the bottom of the mountains of the sea, to the very depths, lowest parts of the sea. Yet God brought him back up. He got scooped up by God's well. Verse 7, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple." He's been swept up. Now inside the well, he begins to pray. And the prayer comes to God on his throne. Verse 8, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." He's recognizing he is the only way, only found in the Lord. In our key verse, verse 9, "But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. If you want to hear from God in the midst of the storm, maybe you want to stop and ask, how has God worked in the past? How has God worked in the past? Can you testify to how God has been at work in your life? I know many of you have, because I know many of your stories. And you testify how God has been with you and he has not forsaken you in the past. All of you are believers in the Lord Jesus. You know that there was a time that you came and you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and Christ came in, changed your life, made you a new person. These are the things that the Lord has done in the past. Jesus has been with you, helped you, and even used the storms of life for your benefit to help others. But not only do we look to the past, we also look to the future and ask, how will God work in the future? Well, we don't know every way that God will work in the future, but he has promised that he will be with us. He'll never forsake us. We do know of one specific way. We know that we will be resurrected just as Christ was resurrected. In 3 days, we know that one day that we will be able to spend eternity with him. Well, again, Jesus spoke of Jonah and compared Jonah's experience in fish to his own death. We know what happened to Jonah after 3 days and 3 nights. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And it uses a word maybe that's not so pleasant to use on a Sunday right before you're going to eat lunch. Some translations say he got spit up or he got spewed out, but there's no way to paint a pretty picture of what took place. Jonah, the fish vomited Jonah on dry ground. Do you think Jonah needed to be humbled? We know what happened to Jesus after 3 days. He rose from the grave. We celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday, every Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection because we know as Jesus rose again, we too will rise to live with him when this life is over. Today we come and we participated in the Lord's Supper and communion, and we did that because of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, and we know 3 days later he rose again. And it is his death, burial, and resurrection that makes a difference in our life. Listen to what John wrote in his last letter, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So if God has worked in the past, we believe and know that God will work in the future. Well, how can God work through you in the present? Might be the question. Greatest verse in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, perhaps not just the chapter, but maybe all of the book. But I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. Think of that as worship. What I have vowed I will pay, making commitments. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Notice, even Jonah's not saying, I'm going to do those things. Lord, if you'll save me, I'm going to start doing these things so that I might be able to earn my salvation. But even Jonah says, and he's looking back, he's saying, you saved me, Lord. So I will continue to worship you. Because of your salvation, I will be ready to serve you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're not earning our way or even paying God back. Salvation is an everyday experience as we grow and listen in active pursuit of seeking to please God, to know him better, with a healthy respect and a holy fear of not wanting to offend a holy God. See, God just doesn't want to get you through the storms of life. He wants to use these as teachable moments so that you might grow to become more and more like him, and so that you might be a useful vessel in his kingdom, and even in the midst of the storm. That's much more powerful than calming the storm. These lessons about the stories in the Bible, like Jonah and the whale, still speak to today's problems. Incomprehensible shootings, interminable wars, relative truth, amoral choices. Today, we must interpret the happenings in the world today and the things happening in our own life in light of what God's Word teaches. We must look at ourselves and ask, do we know where we stand? Must look at God and ask, do we still believe that he is the God of love, gives purpose, and he's sovereign? Must also ask, is God still at work? And can he work through you and me? It's only if we truly believe that he is still king and still at work. Franklin Graham said, having traveled to disaster or war areas around the world, I'm often asked why God would allow such acts of destruction or violence upon innocent people. And while I cannot know the whole mind of God, I do know two things. First, God created us. Second, God loves us and desires that all would come to him. In the midst of the storms, the tragedies, and personal crises, may our eyes be directed to the Prince of all peace, Jesus Christ. God sure must love you. He sent his son to die for you on the cross, rose again the third day. We know that he's still alive and wants to have a relationship with you. He's allowed you to be here today in this particular worship service so that we might be able to come and we might experience worship with others. He's allowed you to come and participate and be invited to the Lord's table so that you might remember what the Lord has done. So why not? Why not today? Maybe the Lord has something specific. So what's God trying to tell you specifically today? What's God trying to tell you specifically today? Is it if you've been far away that you need to be brought close? Is it if you're living on the edge that you need to be brought to the center? What is it if you're seeking to grow and walk with Christ? Is it something to help you to keep moving in the direction that he has for you? Or is it because you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't have a personal relationship with him? I can tell you it is, that he wants you to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and ask Christ to come in to be your Savior and Lord. Now, I've got a line there. You've got it there in your notes. And it may be that you want to be so bold as to write down specifically what God would have you to do. An action that needs to be changed, a sin that needs to be confessed, maybe something body specifically that the Lord wants you to reach out to. Maybe there's something specifically that God wants you today. Why not in this hour that we've come and done the things that we have done today, if they're not just that we might go through the motions? The Lord has something specific for you today. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you today. We recognize the opportunity that we have before us. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship you today, to partake in the Lord's Supper, to be able to lift up prayers and praise today, even hear a familiar story from your word. We pray today that you may be at work in everyone, including mine, everybody's heart today. What is it that you'd have us to do because we've been in this place in this hour? We pray that you may lay that upon our heart. We pray that we may continue to worship you. We pray that we may commit to following through with what you'd have us to do today. We know that you want to reveal more of yourself to us, reveal more even now. Father, we pray for anyone here today, anyone listening today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Father, may today be the day of salvation or the day of assurance that we know that if we call upon you by faith, Father, because of your grace, that we can have an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today. I encourage you to follow in the direction that the Lord would lead you to do today. While we sing together, I'm going to be down here at the front. I encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. And if you need to come and talk with me about matters of faith, about accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've already done that, but you've not made it public today. Maybe you need to come for baptism. Maybe you're looking for a church home. You can join today. Tell us that you want to join, and we'll tell you the next steps. I'll be glad to talk with you today. Our altar is open if you'd like to come and pray today. I'll be glad to pray with you as well. As we sing together, you come.